Greetings to you in cyberspace. This audio message is part 3 of a 7-part series on walking with God. While this series is not all-inclusive, hopefully it will lay down a foundation of truth to undergird your walk with God. If you are listening with Windows Media Player, you may want to play the file faster. You can access this feature by clicking on the View tab, then Enhancement, then Play Speed Settings. Then you can uncheck the Snap Slider control box and choose a faster speed on the scale. The setting 1.2 seems to be a good one. Other media players should have a similar feature also. By way of introduction, my name is Alan Ask, currently living in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I maintain a website covering the creation science worldview versus the evolutionary science worldview, Bible prophecy, the rapture, and how to know and walk with the true God of creation. So this session is called The Devil and the Battle for the Mind. In this session, we want to deal with God's antagonist, the devil. For when you have become a member of the kingdom of God, he becomes your enemy. Remember in Colossians 1 verse 13, where we said that upon real repentance and faith in Jesus the Messiah, you were transferred out of the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of light. Let's read Colossians 1 verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now this session and the next one on putting on the spiritual armor of God daily should not really be separated, for the armor is essential to walking in any degree of victory. But in this third session, we want to introduce the adversary and examine some of his ways. Then in the fourth session, we will take a detailed look at the armor of God. Now, you can't serve God and call others out of the dark kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, without the opposition of the God of this world. And the principal area of battle is your mind. For Scripture says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Satan has a powerful ability to blind, confuse, and stress the human mind. While he is a created being, his powers are way beyond the abilities for a mere human being to handle. But God has not left us defenseless, for the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell and empower each of us to resist the wiles of the devil, to resist him that the devil may flee from our presence. Nevertheless, if we do not maintain our daily walk with the Holy Spirit, in our submissiveness to him, Satan can wreak havoc in our lives and influence each one of us to make choices contrary to the will of God. It's a real and deadly battle for a true believer. Now, God has a will and plan for your life, but Satan also has a will and plan to hinder God's will and plan for your life. God says to renew your mind in the Scriptures. For the English-speaking world, that would be the King James Version. Satan will desire to keep you so busy that you don't have time to read the Scriptures. Or else he will put a corrupted modern version, such as the NIV, in your hands. This is not a place for Bible version discussion, but you can read a related article on my website for further understanding. And also visit the website by D.A. Waite called TheBibleForToday.com. That's one word, TheBibleForToday.com. He has many resources there showing the difference between the modern versions and the original language manuscripts underlying the King James Version. Let's continue on. So God's will for you is to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Satan's will is to strengthen your flesh to sin and to quench the Holy Spirit. Satan knows that to get a believer to sin and not confess it short-circuits the believer's power to resist further sin. God's will is for the believer to avoid sexual sin, to marry only a real Christian. Satan's will is to lead you into sexual temptation and to marry one who is not a believer, or perhaps is only a professing believer that is within the church. God's will is for a believer to have a part in taking the gospel message to others. Satan's will is to discourage the spread of the gospel message any way he can, through intimidation, discouragement, busyness, etc. God's will is for a believer to fellowship only with like-minded believers, avoiding what Paul calls false brethren. Satan's will is to lure you into many of his counterfeit Christian groups, or Christian groups that are holding aberrant doctrines or heretical doctrines on many things. There's all kinds of groups that would fall under this category. There's Catholicism, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Many of the old Latin Protestant groups no longer hold to sound doctrine, true doctrine anymore. And many of the evangelical groups have sinned by compromising with evolution or have brought in secular psychology into their thinking. Or they have aberrant views on salvation and who Jesus is. They have aberrant views on Bible prophecy. When we get to our Bible prophecy section and do a series on that, we're going to see that it's pre-trib. The church is taken home before the seven-year tribulation. But there's many that are teaching views that are different than this. And there's also a common belief that the church has replaced Israel, that Israel has no future plan in God's economy. And yet that's not true. Israel is going to be in her land when the Messiah Jesus comes in Revelation 19 and sets up his millennial kingdom to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. They're very important in God's economy and future plan. You know, there's teachings of in these groups are aberrant how you become a Christian. And how much of your sin was paid by his death on the cross. And it can go on and on. There's a scripture in Acts that says to be a Berean, to examine what every teacher is saying according to the Word of God and compare it. Not to just accept what a teacher is saying because he has a position in the pulpit. And the same goes with what I'm saying here. You should examine the scriptures to see that what I'm saying fits with the scriptures, because you have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And he's a teacher and will reveal these things to you. God's will is for you not to love the world. Satan's will is for you to get sidetracked and preoccupied with the things of the world, so that you are horizontally minded in your thinking, just earthly minding, looking at the things on this earth, rather than being vertically minded and searching out, what is God's will in this situation? What is God's will for my life? Now let's read some scriptures in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 to 33. They talk about that priority of being vertically minded versus being horizontally minded. Reading in verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is a reference to the pursuit of material things and wealth. Therefore, as your first goal, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek and pursue as their number one goal. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And then here's the important, most important verse. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's the vertical outlook. "And his righteousness," how to be like him in all situations. "And all these other things shall be added unto you." You see, it's easy to seek first the material needs of life as a first priority and put doing and learning the will of God last, if at all. That's getting your priorities backwards. God says to seek Him and He will provide our needs. It doesn't mean we don't get an education or a job or we sit around waiting for manna from heaven, but just that we seek His will first with the time and life He has given us. Now, God's will is to give a peaceful, stable, calm, running mind. Calm running mind, not a fast running mind. Satan's will is to influence your mind with all kinds of immoral, multimedia filth, to give you a running mind where he or your fleshly lusts dominate your thoughts and not the Holy Spirit. And we live in a time where movies, TVs, magazines, the internet has abundant filth on it to soil your mind versus renewing your mind in the Scriptures. God says in the Scriptures that they are an example to us how to and how not to fulfill the will of God. Let's look at a number of examples which reveal how the evil one works behind the scenes and the tactics he uses. Now, in Western culture, by that I mean Europe and North America, the God of this world has attacked the reliability of the Bible through his religious children, who most often masquerade as Christian scholars and church leaders. Diabolical, I know, but the Scriptures forewarned of this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15, as well as indicating that its prevalence would increase as we near the end times of history. And I believe we're right at the end of history, the church age. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15, and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, talking about this work behind the scenes of the evil one. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Would you not agree that religious confusion is the norm of our day? Who do you think might be the author of religious confusion? You see, Satan attacked the truthfulness and reliability of God's word right from the beginning, when he challenged Eve in the garden. He said, "Surely if you disobey the one commandment God gave you, you will not die. God's holding out on you. If you eat of the fruit, you will become like God." You know, here Satan called God a liar and a deceiver, when the exact opposite was true. Satan himself was lying and deceiving. He uses the same tactics today, deceptively attacking the book of Genesis with the spurious claims of evolution, and with great success, because most of us are too lazy to investigate the validity of evolution's reasonings, and especially the media who just parrot the evolutionary line. We would let a fallen, rebellious sinner with an undergraduate degree in science, undergraduate degree in science is filled with the religion of evolutionary humanism. You know, this person's accumulated only a minute bit of knowledge on the universe, and yet he's calling God a liar and a deceiver when it comes to the eyewitness accounts of Genesis. Now, do you see any fingerprints here? But you don't surprise God. He already foresaw this type of thinking as part of the last days. Let's read 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. You know, atheistic, evolutionary, humanistic, religion scientists, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, it's only been in the last 120 years, and with the prophetic rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, that the scriptures have been set aside as truthful and reliable in the eyes of the modern world. Of course, for Satan, you can imagine what a coup it would be to be able to convince the nations that you don't exist. For then you can work undetected in the minds of men. I would like to mention that not every thought that comes into your head is your own. Think about the possible sources. But we who have received the new birth know that the scriptures are eyewitness accounts, reliable and true, and that God has given accounts of the spiritual battle between himself and Satan, and between humans and the God of this world. Let's look at a number of them for our own understanding and spiritual awareness. Consider the book of Job. Job was an early post-flood patriarch who, unbeknownst to him, was put to the test as to whether he really trusted God in all circumstances, whether he had a genuine faith in God, whether he would do the right thing when the pressure to cave in, to blame God, was put on him. Let's read this account. It's in Job chapter 1. We'll read just certain sections in Job. We'll read verses 6 to 12. It says that, now there was a day when the sons of God, sons of God is a reference to all the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So, you know, part of the Christian walk is a trying of your faith. It always has a purpose, and God only permits Satan to try you to a set limit. For Job, the trying of his faith was great, but God did not permit Satan to take his life. Being a finite human, I do not totally comprehend all God's purposes and what he allowed, as bad as it was. But I have to trust that he is righteous and beyond reproach when he gives us a glimpse into the unseen battle. You see, as a finite being, I'm never going to be able to have the full picture. So a hasty judgment or condemnation of an infinite being is not advisable. What I do know is that God allows trials to bring spiritual maturity and muscle into our lives in an experiential way. Trials reveal if the new birth has really taken place or whether I have a fair weather faith that is not real. Let's look at a couple verses in 1 Peter chapter 4 and James chapter 1. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12 and 13 it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, spiritually mature. So Job has been accused by Satan as only loving and seeking after God because of all the earthly material blessings he received. Back in verse 11, Satan says that Job would curse God to his face if his material blessings were removed. you know, following God has a little adversity. He will bail on you. You know, Job only appears to be loyal to you because of what he can get. Well, the storms of life came upon Job, his family, and his possessions, brought by Satan, to test Job's faith. And we can read that in, we'll read these verses in Job chapter 1, verses 13 to 22, a description of the events that followed after God allowed Satan to put him to the test. Starting in verse 13. It says, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he is yet speaking, there came another also, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he is yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another." Talk about a day of bad news. "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle, or his robe, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, you know, if I had received this news in one day, there would be tremendous spiritual turmoil. I'd be going like, what happened? What is going on? Why did this happen? It would have shaken me to listen to the news that everything I held dear had just been taken away in one day. I would have needed the Spirit of God to undergird me and help me inside to handle such a set of circumstances. And Job does show that he had reached some level of spiritual maturity and understanding, probably far higher than most of us, when he did not blame God. Now, the only thing I can think of is that he might have saw or seen that there was a battle going on, a test happening. He might have sensed that in his spirit, by the Holy Spirit's preparing him for such a day and undergirding him. Now, a number of things can be said here. Satan has the power to influence rebellious people groups, such as the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, to do his bidding. It's a little bit easier to understand the genocides of the past by Hitler, Mao, Stalin, Pol Pot, and also to understand the threatening genocide towards Israel by Islam. These people are his slaves, but for the restraining power of God. In verse 16, Satan can do great signs and wonders, even bringing down fire out of the sky. In verse 19, Satan can also command the weather for his purposes. That is why the circumstances of life that we experience can have any number of causes behind them. Our own sins of ignorance or willful disobedience can bring consequences. Other people's sinful ways can influence and affect us. God may be bringing chastisement to us for his purposes, and Satan may be putting us through a trial. For Job, it was Satan putting him to the test, and he had enough spiritual maturity to respond properly. Now, the unspiritual response, of course, would be to instantly blame and curse God or others for such a trial. In fact, Job's three friends accused him of having some secret sin, which brought this calamity upon him. They were ignorant of the unseen battle. They thought that earthly success was a sign of being right with God, and adversity was a sign of secret sin and God's displeasure. This may be true in some cases, but not all. It must be discerned by seeking God. Let's look at another test in the wilderness, where Jesus was taken by the devil and put to the test for 40 days. We can read these scriptures in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. It said, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered, or Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, Satan comes and attempts to get Jesus to sin. Remember we said that when Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited dominion of planet Earth to Satan and became the first human inhabitants of the kingdom of darkness? In verse 8, Satan took Jesus up a high mountain and gave him a movie of all the kingdoms that he had dominion over. Interesting, Satan is also a movie producer. Beware of the movies of unholywood. Most of them bear his fingerprints. You know, he offered all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus if he would bow down and worship him. All the riches, power, privilege, fame, the beautiful women, the pleasure of any sin would Satan give if Jesus would bow. A Faustian bargain. A bargain he still offers to the sons of men today. But Jesus rebuked him and said, Thou shalt worship and serve the Lord thy God only. Can you think of any of the sons and daughters of men who by corrupting themselves have gained fame and fortune? Would you take your clothes off for a few hundred thousand? What price would you settle on from the God of this world? Let's move back to the battle for the mind that God wants us to have. Now there is a type of peaceful mind that God gives when we are keeping short accounts and not quenching the power of the Holy Spirit, when Satan is not in our presence, and when we are renewing our minds or reprogramming our minds with the truth of the Word of God. We can read a few scriptures along these lines. In Isaiah 26 verse 3 it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect and the will of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If these things are true, your mind should be at peace. Your thoughts should flow at a normal pace. Your emotions should follow along, not tossed to and fro. When we are not experiencing this state, we need to discern what is going on. For our purposes here, we want to focus on the personal spiritual battle involved with the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. We want to focus on how the evil one attacks a child of God in the mind. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Ephesians 6 verses 12 and verses 16. Part of the armor of God, which we'll look at in the next session. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one," or the wicked. You see, in leaving the kingdom of darkness, you obtained an adversary, as we mentioned at the beginning of this session. Now, this adversary cannot be every place at once. He's not omnipresent like God. But you are called to be alert to his presence and his work. When he is present, he will battle with you in your mind. That's why it's described as a wrestling match. It's up close and personal. The Holy Spirit will cause one to recognize a spiritual attack. And the Holy Spirit, he is infinitely more powerful if we are properly yielded to him. In the Spirit's strength, we can and are called to resist. You can understand why walking in the Spirit is important to be able to resist Satan's attacks. If you are quenching the Spirit with any known and unconfessed sin, your ability to withstand Satan when he comes is greatly compromised. And another point is that our enemy Satan also has an ally within us, the desires of the flesh. We have a traitor within us, a traitor against the inner man, against the new man in Christ, the desires of the flesh. So Satan seeks to strengthen the desires of the flesh when he is present. You know, the term used in that last verse, the fiery darts of the wicked or wicked one, refers to thought bombs Satan puts into your mind. Or he will use another fallen human which he controls to attack you through their words and actions. Let's look at some of the common moves he makes. One of the biggest ones is guilt over the past. He will bring to your mind a past sin and rake you over the coals for it. Most of us have done some nasty things when people have crossed our desires, when we fulfilled the lusts of the sin nature. And Satan will bring them up. Remember the movie he did for Jesus in the wilderness? He wants us to relive the emotional anguish of the past. What's even more nasty is that Satan himself was many times present in your life and my life, encouraging that sin in the past. Now he wants to torment you and I over it. Remember in Ephesians 2 verse 2 it says where Satan is involved in promoting sin? Let's read Ephesians 2 verse 2 on Satan's sin promotion campaign. "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So what would your response be when you're faced with thought bombs, bringing up your past, bringing up some of the unsavory sins that each of us have done and stumbled into? Well, your response should be the same way as God sees that sin. It would be, "Yes, I acknowledge these sins, but Jesus has paid for each one, past, present, and future. And his blood cleanseth all sin. As far as the east is from the west, hath God put my sins away." And I in turn ask you, Satan, to leave in the name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Satan comes with a bit of truth, but then he applies it in the wrong way. He tries to bring guilt. And God says, and when you look at it from God's perspective, it's the same thing. He brings the truth of our sin, but he cleanses and forgives it. Satan will also throw lustful thoughts into your mind of the most graphic nature. Now, on our own, the lust of the flesh for sexual sin is strong in and of itself, but Satan takes it to another level. His desire is to get you to fulfill sexual desire in a sinful way. Many times the thoughts will be very persistent, and you cannot easily shake away from the thought direction. If it's just a normal lust of the flesh type thought, you can identify the thought as wrong and ask the Holy Spirit to put that thought to death and to guard your mind, and things will usually pass. But if Satan is there, things will persist until you resist him in the name of Jesus and respectfully ask him to leave. You know, different responses are required depending on where the battle is coming from. Satan wants us to put our feelings over our mind and reason when we make decisions. Remember how we spoke earlier of people falling in and out of love based on their feelings? If Satan can get us to act based on our feelings rather than our mind and reason and will, it usually involves a sin of compromise to fulfill it. You know, there's something about it that is not quite like the Savior. A shadow of gray is involved. I can attest to the fact that many times I've had an impression or a feeling about a possible relationship. And yet when the opportunity showed up, it involved being unequally yoked with a believer, or perhaps just a professing Christian only. It does seem like Satan is allowed to answer our prayers first before God's answer comes along, especially in the area of relationships. Let's look at another area. Thoughts and feelings of dissatisfaction with God can bombard us when circumstances come our way that are unfavorable or not what we expected, when longings and prayers remain unanswered. Thoughts come attacking God in your mind. God has forsaken you. He's out to make your life miserable. You are missing out on everything. Look at so-and-so, how things are going for them. Falling God, ha, what did it get you? Give it up. It's not worth it. The price is too high. Nobody likes you. People aren't really all that bad. You're such a negative fellow. Don't be so serious. You know, you can be swarmed with confusing and darker, less than hopeful thoughts. What can be galling is spending a whole day in this state of mind until it dawns upon you that perhaps you're under a spiritual attack and should pray along these lines. And of course, if this is true, once you resist the devil and ask him to leave your presence, you many times are returned to an easygoing, peaceful state of mind. Then you lament on how long and how much energy you exhausted before you even realized an attack was going on. I found it to be a frequent occurrence just after being on a spiritual high, where perhaps you witnessed to somebody or had a couple of peaceful and joyful days, or experienced victory over some besetting sin of the flesh. Opposition shows up. Now, I'm not trying to make you paranoid, but yes, there is somebody out to get you. Now, Satan can come to your mind with thoughts of intimidation, threats, and fear. You know, if you keep witnessing, I'm going to kill you. I'll kill your family. You better be quiet or else. The emotional effects can come on quite strong, but you have to realize that Satan has to get permission from God to do anything such as this. He does not have the final say on the number of days you live on this planet. God has the final say. In other words, we are invincible till the day we are called home, and that is set by God, not Satan. He roars at us like a lion, but God is sovereign over what he can do. You can say to him, "Tell me, Satan, should I do the will of God or what you say?" Let's consider another area. Satan will seek to get you under one of his false teachers masquerading as a Christian. Through them, he can influence your mind with a mixture of truth and error. Because we're in the last days, many, or should I say most, have departed from real biblical Christianity and have gathered teachers around them that will tickle their ears. Teachers that mix into their theology, they mix in psychology, health and wealth teaching, faith laws, theistic evolution, signs and wonders, experience and feelings over truth, compromise with groups that teach a false gospel, such as Catholicism, with its Jesus plus the seven sacraments. And on it goes in the last days. I highly recommend material by Dave Hunt on discernment. His website is thebereancall.org. That's one word. Fellowship only with like-minded believers and don't let any anyone limit you to their version of the essentials of the faith. Because a lot of people are making up a list of essentials of the faith that excludes some very important doctrine, especially for the times in which we live, especially doctrine on prophecy like pre-trib, or the security of a believer's salvation. You know, if someone has a list that seems okay to you, but compromise on evolution, psychology, easy believism with no preaching on sin and repentance, do not yoke up with them. They have set aside God's truth to avoid any trouble or persecution. They're only holding to part of God's word. Now remember how Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and offered the kingdoms of this world? He will make the same offer to you, but it will always involve the sin of compromise. He will try and buy you off from fully following God's will for your life. He may even say that you can use these riches to better do things for God's kingdom. Beware of how riches come into your life. Run from the tainted ones. King David asked God to keep him from being poor, that he might be tempted to steal, and from being rich, that he might be tempted to forget God, but to give him only his daily bread. So when you are converted and transferred into the kingdom of the Son, things begin to come at you that were veiled before. In many respects, it's like science fiction, and yet it is more real. Think about it, a planet full of human beings not quite in their right minds, a planet under a haze of confusion, ruled by an invisible group of dark and fallen beings who much prefer to operate incognito, an omnipresent invisible being also on planet Earth reaching out, offering deliverance, restraining the fallen beings. And if you escape the dark planet, this invisible group of fallen beings make themselves known to you as they seek to oppose your helping the omnipresent being call others out of the dark planet. And even then, most of the battleground is not where others can readily see, but that battleground is in your mind. And even then, the omnipresent invisible being who originally created the group of fallen beings comes to your aid and girds your mind daily in the battle. It's been said that what is happening in the world you cannot see is more important than the world you can see. For the world we do see is but a manifestation of that unseen battle between the forces of the omnipresent being and the forces of the dark being. May God bless in the battle. And in our next session, we'll look at the very important requirement of putting on the spiritual armor of God by faith. Thank you.